بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. أنا الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلوات الله وسلامه عليه. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به وأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله تعالى، وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. قال المصنف رحمه الله تعالى، ونحن ما زلنا في باب الغيبة. وباب الغيبة من أعظم أبواب الفقه التي ينبغي للإنسان يتفقه فيها وأن يجتنبها. قال: عن أبي سعيد الخدري رضي الله عنه عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال: إذا أصبح ابن آدم فإن الأعضاء كلها تكفر اللسان، تقول: اتق الله فينا، فإنما نحن بك، فإن استقمت استقمنا، وإن اعوججت اعوججنا. رواه الإمام الترمذي. الإمام النووي رحمه الله تعالى، we have not ceased to be in the chapter that we began last week, the chapter of Al-Ghiba, Al-Ghiba, which is the chapter of backbiting. And since we begin this chapter, it seems like many of us are still guilty of falling into the evil of Al-Ghiba, which is one of those chapters from the chapters of the knowledge of Al-Islam, the knowledge that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to the human being. He has given it to this ummah in order to protect us and to keep us from falling into that which will land us on our faces in the hellfire. These situations that we find on a daily basis with the issue of ghiba, not being able to control our mouths, knowing what to say and what not to say concerning people and their affairs, is something that the people are continuously falling into. So Al-Imam An-Nawawi brings this chapter in the hadith of Abu Sa'id Al-Khudri, may Allah Ta'ala be pleased with him, who was one of the six companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who narrated the majority of the hadith. Along with him, from those others who narrated many of the hadith, was Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, as well as Abu Huraira, as well as Abdullah ibn Umar, as well as Abdullah ibn al-Zubair, and Abdullah ibn Abbas, as well as Anas ibn Malik. And we have Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, and we have Aisha radiallahu anhu. Those people are known as the Mukthirun and al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, those companions who narrated many, many, many ahadith. And you can find their hadith in al-Bukhari Muslim, and in many of the other books, the Kutub al-Sitta and other than the Kutub al-Sitta. Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, ikhwan, he had the virtues of being in the presence of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to hear this hadith, to take it directly from his shaykh sallallahu alaihi wa ala alihi wasallam. And this hadith is dealing with a phenomenon that we would not have come to know about it had it not been for the mercy of Allah Ta'ala in sending the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So in coming to know this hadith, we should thank Allah Ta'ala, because it's from the affairs of the unseen. No way in the world is the human being afforded the opportunity to know about this issue except by way of the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. And that is that Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, may Allah be pleased with him, he said that he heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say this: if the son of Adam wakes up in the morning, all of his body parts say to his tongue, ittaqillah, ittaqillah fina, fear Allah as it relates to us. His feet, his hands, his arms, his chest, all of his body parts, his eyes, his ears, his nose, every single body part, his head, it says to the tongue, fear Allah in relationship to us. Fear Allah in the rights that we have over you. They go on to say every single morning, for verily, however you go, we go. If you have the istiqamah, if you are upright, istaqamna, then we will be upright. And if you go crooked, O tongue, then likewise, we are going to go crooked. This hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is authentic and has been collected by Imam al-Tirmidhi, is not befitting for the Muslim to hear this hadith, and he allows it to go in his mind and through his ear and out the other ear, and he doesn't give it its due consideration and contemplation. Why? Because we find that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa ala alihi wasallam is helping us to see one of the inside treasures of knowledge, in that we are about to go home and we're going to take our rest inshallah, and Allah Ta'ala is going to take our souls. And if He chooses to send them back tomorrow, when we wake up in the morning inshallah, every single body part is making this statement, whether we hear it or we don't hear it, whether we understand it or we don't understand it, it is happening. It's similar to all those other things that take place and the human beings don't know about. Like what the Prophet says, sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam, concerning those malaika who come down and they relieve each other at different times of the day. There are a group of angels that come down at the night prayer, and they witness the Salat al-Isha with the believers in the Jama'ah. They come down from the Sama' and they are in the presence of the believers. And then they remain with the believers for Al-Fajr and for Al-Dhuhr, and then a new group of angels come down for Salat al-Asr to relieve them. Not that they are tired or not that they need to be relieved. So those angels who came for the first prayer, they go up, and a new angel, a group of angels, they come down. The ones who go up, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to them, how did you leave my servants? They say, we went to them while they were praying, because we went at Isha time, and we're leaving them now, and they were praying, and that is an Asr time. How are we going to know about those type of issues had it not been for the mercy of Allah upon us, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sending Muhammad alayhi salatu wa salam as a mercy to all the worlds? And we have so many examples about that. How the Prophet described to us, alayhi salatu wa salam, the hellfire and the paradise, the dawah to the jinn, and all of those other issues. So similarly, from the unseen is the fact that every single day that the human being wakes up, his body parts say to him, fear Allah as it relates to us. So however you go, this is how we're going to go. Now the natural question that presents itself is, how do we understand this hadith in relationship to the other hadith? And what hadith is that we're talking about? The hadith of An-Nu'man ibn Bashir, may Allah Ta'ala be pleased with him and his father. And that's the hadith in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّ الْحَلَالِ بَيِّنْ وَإِنَّ الْحَرَامِ بَيِّنْ وَبَيْنَهُمَا أُمُورٌ مُشْتَبِهَاتٌ لَا يَعْلَمُهُنَّ كَثِيرٌ مِنَ النَّاسِ. Verily the halal is clear and the haram is clear. And between the halal and the haram is the gray area that many people don't know about. And then he went on to say the hadith. At the end of the hadith, the Prophet says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, أَلَا وَإِنَّ فِي الْجَسَدْ مُدْغَةً إِذَا صَلَحَتْ صَلَحَ الْجَسَدُ كُلُّهُ وَإِذَا فَسَدَتْ فَسَدَ الْجَسَدُ كُلُّهُ أَلَا وَهِيَ الْقَلْبُ. And verily inside of the body there is a morsel of flesh. If that morsel of flesh is wholesome, good, pure, then all the rest of the body will be wholesome, good, and pure. And if that morsel of flesh is no good, it's facet, it is corrupt, it is no good, then the rest of the body will be no good. What morsel of flesh was he saying? What did he say? What was it? the heart in this hadith. So now the person says, Yahi, the first hadith said that all of the body parts say in the morning to the tongue, fear Allah as it relates to us. However you go, we go. If you're upright, we're upright. If you go wrong, we go wrong. And then the other hadith of An-Nu'man ibn Bashir, may Allah be pleased with him and his father, they both were companions. It says, in the body is a morsel of flesh. And he went on to identify it as being the heart. There's no contradiction going on here, Ikhwan. But how we understand these two narrations, these two athars of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that the heart and the tongue, they both have a dual relationship on the other body parts. In that, the heart is what feels what it is feeling, and the tongue is what speaks about what is being felt on the inside. So both of those organs together impact upon the behavior of the person. Both of them impact, and they have something to do with how the rest of the body is going to be and how the rest of the body is going to respond to what's going on. So it goes to show, Ikhwan, how we have to nurture and we have to take care of both of those morsels of flesh. We have to take time to ponder Allah's creation in order to nurture and to protect and to grow the heart and to rid it of any of the diseases. The disease of arrogance, the disease of ignorance, the disease of shirk, the disease of lying, the disease of backbiting, the disease of being haughty, the disease of being envious. And similarly, the morsel which is the tongue, we have to safeguard it from being destructive in the things that we say. So that's how we understand these two hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. The next hadith, Ikhwan, is a long hadith. Hadith 1522, and that's the hadith of Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu. And Mu'adh ibn Jabal, Ikhwan, wallahi Mu'adh, may Allah be pleased with him, he was a tremendous personality in al-Islam. He was the one who the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam chose to send him to Yemen, to the people of al-Yemen. And he gave them dawah to al-Islam, and they accepted Islam, and they are known as the only Arabs who accepted Islam without offering any resistance. They accepted Islam without fighting back. Everyone else fought back. In Mecca, in Medina, in every other part of the Arabian Peninsula, the people fought back, with the exception of the people from Yemen. That definitely has to do with the tawfiq of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and with the one who went to them to give them the dawah. Mu'adh ibn Jabal, he went to Yemen, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also sent Abu Musa al-Ash'ari and Ali ibn Abi Talib. Those three companions went to Yemen to call those people to al-Islam, and the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he's not going to send anybody to be a da'i in Allah except that he's from the ulama, except that he's from the people of knowledge. And that's why the Prophet said about Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu, and this establishes a virtue of Mu'adh, إِذَا حَضَرَ الْعُلَمَاءُ رَبُّهُمْ يَوْمُ الْقِيَامَةِ كَانَ مُعَاذِ بْنُ جَبَلْ بَيْنَ أَيْدِيهِمْ بِقَطْوَةِ حَجْرٍ. If the scholars are brought forth and they stand before Allah يَوْمُ الْقِيَامَةِ, just imagine this. The best of this ummah are the ulama. And the Imam of the ulama sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has told us of this hadith. And the best of the ulama are his companions. And then the people from those generations that went past. The Prophet says sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if the scholars are brought before their Lord yawmul qiyamah, Mu'adh ibn Jabal will be in front of all of them by the distance that you can throw a pebble or a stone. And that what? That defines for us and designates for us the virtues of Mu'adh ibn Jabal. One of the many, many, many virtues of Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu. He had this discourse with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We're not going to go through the whole hadith. We're going to go to the end of the hadith. And this is why Al-Imam An-Nawawi brought this hadith. And that is that he said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, أَلَا أُخْبِرُكَ بِرَأْسِ الْأَمْرِ وعموده وذروة سنامه قلت بلى يا رسول الله قال صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم رأس الأمر الإسلام وعموده الصلاة وذروة سنامه الجهاد ثم قال ألا أخبرك بملاكي ذلك كله قلت بلى يا رسول الله قال صلى الله عليه وسلم بعد أن أخذ بلسانه كف عليك هذا قلت يا رسول الله وإن لمؤاخذون بما نتكلم به فقال ثقلتك أمك يا معاذ وهل يكب الناس في النار على وجوههم إلا حصائد ألسنتهم. This hadith has been collected by an Imam at-Tirmidhi. The Prophet said to Mu'adh ibn Jabal, Ikhwan, shall I not tell you of the head of this affair and the pillars of this affair and the highest peak of this affair? Mu'adh said, yes, tell me, what is it? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the head of this affair is al-Islam. And the pillar of this affair is as-salat. And the highest portion of this affair is al-jihad fi sabilillah. Should I not tell you what is more important than all of that? He said, yes, ya Rasulullah. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took his tongue and he said, hold on to this. Mu'adh upon hearing that, he said, ya Rasulullah, are we going to be held accountable and responsible for what we speak with? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, may your mother lose you, ya Mu'adh. May your mother lose you. Are the people thrown into the hellfire on their faces for any other reason more than what their tongues put forth? The people will wind up in the hellfire because of what their tongues put forth more than any other thing. The person saying, La ilaha. The person saying, La u'minu bi Muhammadin. I don't believe in Muhammad. The person saying, Isa ibn Allah. The Muslim saying to her husband, I want to get a divorce from you, unjustly, unnecessarily. The tongue is the reason that the majority of the people are going to be in the hellfire. So this hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a tremendously important hadith, ikhwan. It goes to show that we are going to be held accountable for what we say. Every single thing that we say. But there is something that we want to share with you, and that is what comes to us in the hadith that Al-Imam Al-Bukhari brought in the book of Al-Iman. And that is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ تَجَاوَزَ لِأُمَّتِي عَمَّا وَسْوَسَتْ أَوْ هَدَّثَتْ بِهِ أَنفُسَهَا مَا لَمْ تَعْمَلْ بِهِ أَوْ تَكَلَّمْ. It's important. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent him this authentic hadith. Verily Allah has overlooked ma ummah for what they whisper with inside of themselves. Those evil whispers that you have, those evil thoughts that come to your mind, Allah will not hold you accountable to that as long as you do not work upon it, meaning you don't execute it or you don't speak about it. So let's say that a man is thinking about robbing someone. It comes to his mind. He thinks inside of himself, wow, I just want to rob that person. If he just says that in his mind, he's not going to be accountable for it. Even though that may be his niyyah, if he says it in his mind, as long as he doesn't execute it, he doesn't act upon it, and he doesn't speak about it. He shouldn't go and say, I felt like robbing him, I was going to rob him. Or he says to the person, I'm going to rob you. But the things that we act upon and the things that come out of our mouths, Allah Ta'ala is going to hold us accountable for all of that. So from the hadith of Mu'adh that we want to take some waqafat and we want to have some discussion about is the first part that we mentioned. That the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that the head of the affair is al-Islam. The meaning of the head of the affair is al-Islam here is at-Tawheed. The head of the affair is al-Islam. Al-Islam here means at-Tawheed. We understand that from the narration that the Prophet says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, رأس الأمر أن تشهد لا إله إلا الله. The head of the affair is to bear witness that there is no God worthy of worship except Allah. So that goes to show beyond a shadow of a doubt that the most important principle and pillar of Al-Islam is the kalimat al-tawheed. If a person doesn't have the tawheed, everything after that is rendered null and void. And then he went on to say, and its pillar is as-salah. So the foundation is a tawheed. And the pillars that are built upon that foundation, which support the roof and the walls, is as-salah. الَّذِي لَا صَلَاةَ لَهُ لَا دِينَ لَهُ. The one who has no salah, he is mutahawin with his prayer. He doesn't take care of the salah. Wallahi, ikhwan, his Islam is weak. All the Muslim has to do is he has to look at himself. And he judges his own self. And he says, where am I as it relates to the prayer? How dedicated and committed am I to performing the prayer? Performing them on time. Performing them with sincerity. Performing them with khashya, with khushur, fearing Allah, and being in tune with what I'm doing. Now if I'm lackadaisical, I pray when I want to pray, I combine them all the time, I combine them because I'm missing them, I'm embarrassed to pray them, I let other things supersede praying them and take over praying them, then that's going to give you a direct indication of where your Islam is and where you stand with Allah. The pillar of the affair is as-salah. And then he went on to say, and its highest peak is al-jihad fi sabilillah. Al-jihad is the ultimate sacrifice. The person puts his life on the line. His body, his limbs, his person, that which is most dear to him, he puts it on the line. But it is not befitting for the Muslim now to come to a hadith like this, Akhi Abu Amir. And he looks at it with one eye and he says, Al-Jihad is the most important issue in Al-Islam because the Prophet said, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the peak of the matter is Al-Jihad. Wallahi, we heard people who said Jihad is the most important thing, more important than everything else. And they went a step further and they said that Jihad is the sixth pillar of Al-Islam. Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, he narrated the hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, Buni al-Islamu ala khams. Al-Islam has been built upon five pillars. He went on to mention them. The shahadatain, the salat, the zakat, the siyam, and hajj. There was a man who was sitting there, Abu Amir. The man said, wal jihad fi sabilillah. The man said, and jihad is another pillar. Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, he said, Al-Jihad khair, walakin hakadha, haddathana Rasulullah. He said, Al-Jihad is good, but what I told you is what the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So we established the statement of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. What was the statement? Ittabi'u wa la tabtadi'u, faqad kufitum. Follow and do not create, do not introduce. Verily, you have been given that which is enough for you. Don't add on to the five pillars of Islam, another pillar. Al-Jihad, Al-Tawakkul, Al-Taqwa, Al-Zawaj. And you can just keep on going. So, Al-Tawheed. There's no jihad for the mujahid who's a mushrik. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was fighting the people. A man came and said, Ya Rasulullah, allow me to come with you to participate. I want to fight with you. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him, do you believe in Allah? He said, la. He said, even la tattabi'una. You can't follow us. You can't follow me. You're a mushrik. You get killed on what you're upon. That's it. You're from the Ahl al-Nar. So that goes to show us clearly, al-jihad is high and it's important, but it's not higher than the five pillars of al-Islam. Al-jihad is the best action. Understand this. Al-jihad is the best action after the five pillars of Al-Islam. And that's the opinions of the ulama of Al-Islam, like Al-Imam Ibn Rajab and Al-Imam Ibn Taymiyyah. Al-jihad is the best action after the five pillars of Al-Islam. The Prophet ﷺ was asked by the man, أَيُّ الْأَعْمَالِ أَفْضَلِ. What is the best actions? The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, الجهاد في سبيل الله. But then another man came and said, which action is the best? He said, الصلاة على وقتها, praying on a proper time. So you're only going to take one text like that and disregard everything else? La, this is oppression. الجهاد is the best actions from those things that are from the نوافل, and the best actions from those things that are obligatory, if it is obligatory at that time, because it's not always obligatory. And then after that, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told Mu'adh radiallahu anhu that the people thaqilatka ummuka, may your mother lose you. The Prophet, when he made this dua alayhi salatu wasalam, this is one of the statements that the Arabs used to say, and they didn't mean it literally. It's like the man when he said tarabat yadak, for your hands to become dirt. No, he don't mean for your hands to become dirt. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to say, may your nose be rubbed in the dirt, he didn't mean for your nose to be rubbed in the dirt. So he wasn't making a negative dua against Mu'adh ibn Jabal. And another thing that we have to realize on top of that is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abdul Rahim, every time he made this kind of a statement against a believer, if he cursed him, when I mean curse, I mean like to speak harshly to him, to rebuke him. If he ever rebuked him or talked harshly to him, what was that for that person? It's a sadaqah. It's like the Prophet giving sadaqah to you. If the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was to say to you, I don't think you understand anything about this religion, or he was to be tough with you in his words, this was him giving a sadaqah to you because he made a dua to Allah, O Allah, any believer that I curse, meaning I talk tough with him, I speak rough and tough to him, then make it a sadaqah. So it's not speaking bad about Mu'adh. From what we benefit from this hadith of Mu'adh radiallahu ta'ala anhu, is that it shows us how, again, it's permissible for the student in al-Islam to ask the one who is teaching him questions for clarification, for proof. وَهَلْ نُؤَاخِذُونَ بِمَا نَتَكَلَّمُ بِهِ يَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. Are we going to be held accountable for what we say, for what comes out of our mouths? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went on to explain, yes. It shows us that the best deeds and the best affairs, according to this hadith, is at-tawheed. And the virtues as well of the ibadat of al-Islam, like as-salat wal-jihad fi sabilillah. And that's the hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, أتدرون ما الغيبة؟ قالوا الله ورسوله أعلم. قال صلى الله عليه وسلم ذكرك أخاك بما يكره. قيل أفرأيت إن كان في أخي ما أقول؟ قال صلى الله عليه وسلم إن كان فيه ما تقول فقد اغتبته، وإن لم يكن فيه ما تقول فقد بهته. رواه الإمام مسلم. The Prophet said to his companions and he said to us, do you people know what backbiting is? Do you know what al-ghiba is? They said, Allah and His Messenger know best. He went on to say that al-ghiba is to mention your brother and to mention something that he doesn't like you to mention. To mention him with something that he dislikes. So they said, it was said, Ya Rasulullah, what about if what it said is actually true about my brother? He said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if what was said was true, you had made ghibah of him. And if what you said wasn't true, you have slandered him. Here we have a situation where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in this hadith is identifying for us a ta'rif or a definition of something. It's not permissible for us to leave it and to go to another definition. When he defines for us al-Islam, that's the definition we should give. When Jibril asked him what is al-Iman, and he defined it and he explained what it is, that's what we should take. And this is a situation here where the people didn't know that this is what ghibah is. So they said, Allah and His Messenger know best. We have other circumstances where the Prophet came, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he explained to us what something really is. For an example, if you were to ask the people, what is tourism? What is tourism? As-siyaha. People would say tourism is going to the tombs of the pharaohs, going on the French Riviera, traveling to Switzerland and skiing down a mountain, saving up my money to go to a Disney World. This is tourism. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam identified for us what tourism is in al-Islam. And he said, siyahatu ummati al-jihad fi sabilillah. Tourism in my ummah is al-jihad. The total opposite of what the people understand now. The tourism of the people now, fun and games, wasting money, having a party. The tourism of Islam is the opposite of that. Do we understand from that a person can't go out and look in Allah's earth and smell the flowers and enjoy the mountains and the air and he has a good time and he camps out? No, that doesn't mean that. You can go out and enjoy the earth, but to go and waste the money, and you've been told, do not travel to the lands of those oppressors, and if you have to travel through them, speed up the travel and make yourself cry. So how is a Muslim going to go to Egypt and say, look at that, look at this. When you've been prevented and prohibited from traveling to those places. Only if you have to go through there, you hurry up and you travel quickly and you force yourself to cry out of fear that Allah Ta'ala is going to do with you what He did to those people. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam again, he asked, أَتَذَرُونَ مَنَ الْمُفْلِسِ? Do you people know who the bankrupt person is? You ask the people today. They say he's the one who has to file for chapter 13. La. He said the bankrupt person in my ummah is the one who fasts, he prays, and he gives sadaqah. And then he'll come yawmul qiyamah with all of those deeds. And he hit this one. And he shed the blood of that one. And he cursed that one. So all of what he did will be taken away from him and it will be given to those people. And then if it runs out before they get their rights, then their evil deeds will be thrown on him. Wallahi, that's the bankrupt person. He doesn't have anything in the bank. And there's no filing of chapter 13, Yawmul Qiyamah. It's all about the deeds. So that's the bankrupt person in our religion. And we have multiple examples of this, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam clarified by identifying for us in our Islam what is what. So here is another example. Do you people know what ghibah is? Backbiting? He went on to explain clearly, in no uncertain terms, it doesn't leave any room for a person not to know. It's not ambiguous, it's very clear. Al-ghibah is to mention something about your brother in his absence that he doesn't want you to mention. What if what I say is true? It's still ghibah. Is still ghibah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in the presence of our mother Aisha radiallahu anha. This is a beautiful hadith because it shows us the adl of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the justice. How he wouldn't allow a person's relationship to him to affect him standing out for the truth and standing up for the truth. He loved Aisha more than any other human being. Aisha was in his presence, his other wife. She said, Hasbuka min Safiya kada wa kada. She said, it is enough that Safiya is a fat woman. Our mother Safiya, who used to be Jewish, and she accepted Islam. Radiallahu anha. May Allah allow us to see our mother in paradise, Safiya, to see how she looked, to give us salam, as well as Aisha. Aisha said, it's enough that Safiya is a fat woman. I'm young, petite, mashallah, I'm the only woman who hasn't been touched that you have. Look at her. And this is how we do. We see people and we say, look how fat he is. Look how fat she is. Look how skinny he is. Oh, he has a big head. Oh, look how big his nose is. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to Aisha, لَقَدْ قُلْتِ كَلِمَةً لَوْ مُزِجَتْ بِالْبَحْرِ لَمَزَجَتْهُ. Verily, you have just said a word that if that word was to be put in the ocean, the Atlantic, the Pacific, whatever, if that word was to be put in the ocean and mixed with the ocean, it would change the ocean. Ya akhi, you think that's a small word? We don't give a lot of consideration to that. Ah, she's a fat girl. She's big. She's skinny. What about the people who go beyond that? They have a conversation about other people. He's with his wife. They're having a conversation that lasts 30 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes. If that one word, she's a fat woman, would change the nature of the ocean, what about the conversations that we have? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't allow the person to make ghiba because they were close to him. So the ghiba is to mention in your brother that which he dislikes in his absence. And if you mention it and it's true, this is ghiba. So you can't sit there and say, yeah, but what I'm saying is true. It's still backbiting. And if what you're saying is not true, then it is a slander. But there are some times when we can make the ghiba, and it's not considered to be ghiba. Just like there are times when we can lie, and it's not considered to be lying. You won't be held accountable for these things. And we want you to write these things. And if we find that we're not making ghiba in these things, then we need to tell people to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُ اتَّقِ اللَّهِ أَخَذَتْهُ الْعِزَّةُ بِالْإِثَمِ فَحَسْبُهُ جَهَنَّمُ وَبِئْسَ الْمِهَادِ. The first instance that you can speak about someone in their absence is when there is oppression taking place. A dhulm, oppression. All you have to write is oppression. The person comes to the imam, he comes to the judge, he comes to a brother, and he needs some help, or she needs some help. She says that this person is doing this or that. Now the husband can't turn around and say, you backbit me. The lady came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam by the name of Hind bint Utbah. May Allah ta'ala be pleased with her. She said, Ya Rasulullah, Abu Sufyan is a man who is shahih. He is extremely stingy. He doesn't give to me and my children that which is enough. Can I take from his money without him knowing? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, yes. Take only enough that will suffice you. He has $100. You only need $10. You only need $7. You only need $8. Take that $8 because it is enough for you. Don't take $85 and say the hadith of Hind bint Utbah. So it shows us that for companions, they were human beings like us. And Islam is a religion that is natural. It goes along with the nature of the people. This hadith, Ikhwani, shows us a very important thing, and we need to understand it. The man wasn't giving the woman enough money. And it was a reason that caused her to go to the Prophet and to complain, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If we are really people who want to be standing up for the truth, we need to understand and we need to recognize here that it is a foreign concept in al-Islam for the man not to take care of his family. It is a foreign concept in Islam for the man not to take care of his family. Why have we been given authority over them? Allah said, بِمَا أَنفَقُوا مِنْ أَمْوَالِهِمْ, because of what they spend on them, from their money. It's not from the characteristics of the rijal for the man not to give to his family. He doesn't have to have them to live in opulence and in so much splendor. But the basic necessities and the, you know, issue of being comfortable is from Islam. Anything other than that is not acceptable. This is a problem with your manhood. The second instance where it's permissible for us, and I want to mention that over and over and over again, because wherever we go, we find Muslims who are claiming to be on the Quran and the Sunnah, we do not give to our family. Wallahi, no one is saying to you that you have to get up every time they scream Bloody Mary, you have to go buy some dress, you have to go buy some shoes, you have to buy this or that. But we are saying, the necessities that they need, they shouldn't be without. Why would we marry them? That's part of how we've taken them as a trust, that we're going to clothe them and feed them and shelter them. And what about our children? I can't understand. Some of the people, you see their children walking around, and their children look like bums. Their feet, their shoes are talking, got tongues coming out of them. You're not taking care of your children. This is our religion, al-Islam. The second instance is al-istifta, when a person needs a fatwa. You go to the person to get a fatwa, you want to know, listen, I want to know what is the ruling concerning staying married to a man who doesn't pray. He doesn't make Salat al-Fajr ever. Or he prays and he doesn't make wudu properly. That's what the woman says. She mentions something evil behind his back. But she needs to know the Islamic ruling concerning it. The next one, ikhwan, is when you want to seek help from the Muslim to change a evil. There are a group of people over there who are doing something evil, like the American Muslim Alliance. They want to have a parade. They want to invite the politicians. They want to march. And they want to have music and the free mixing of the sexes. You want to change that evil. So in changing that evil, you speak about it and you discuss it. How are we going to go about changing this evil to make it a, you know, situation where the Muslims are not going to fall in sin? They can't say, why are you people over there talking about us? The next one is, when there is an evil person, and you have to warn about that evil person. Like a person of bid'ah. He's an imam, and he gives a lot of stories. And the stories and the hadith that he used are always fabricated. So you warn and you say, listen, watch out. Don't take anything that that man say that you don't know about. Or he's a man who's not fit for marriage. From his track record, you know he has a bad track record. So when someone comes to you and says, so-and-so is looking to marry me, what do you think I should do? You say, don't marry him. Because his track record, he gets married all the time, and he never ever takes care of his people, ever. He has a terrible track record of being inconsistent. We always have to pay his light bills. We always have to assume the responsibilities that Allah placed on his shoulder. And yet, he's still thinking about getting married to someone else. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in his house, and a man came and he knocked on the door. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said to Aisha, "Bitsa akhul ashira." What an evil man that is. When he knocked on the door, they told him. He said, "Who is that?" They said, "So-and-so." He said, "Bitsa akhul ashira." What an evil man that is. Let him in. They let the man in. Rasulullah ﷺ started smiling and he treated him as a guest, real nice and kind and easy. The man got up and the man left. Aisha said, radiyallahu anha, "Ya Rasulullah, when he came, you said what you said. And then when he came in, when he came to the door, you said what you said. And then when he came in, you acted the way you acted. Why?" He said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, "Inna sharra nas, man tarakahu nas, awada'ahu nas, ittiqa fuhshahu." Verily, the worst person is the person who the people leave him alone. They leave him out of fear of his evil. I don't even want to entertain this brother, because when you entertain this type of character, he's going to harm you. So he mentions something about that man in his absence to warn the people. He's from the people of innovation. He's from the people of bad character. Can anyone look at this hadith and say, Rasulullah was two-faced? A'udhu billah. What's wrong with being kind to people? There are a group of people you don't necessarily agree with their approach. Does that mean that when they come, you're going to show them, you're going to look at them with a stone face? Look at the good social skill of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yeah, he was a people's person. He knew how to deal with people. When someone is against the way you think or the way you feel or what you're upon, we think that that entails, as soon as they come, we have to be unhospitable to them. We have to be terrible hosts tenants. They come to the masjid, we don't greet them. We don't reach out to them. No, that's part of our religion. But of course, it's going to be relative. If their evil is very evil, then we're going to let them know. We're going to let them know. La karama. No respect for you. You're from the evil people. The very evil people. And we're going to let you know, and we're not going to skin and grin and act like everything is cookie crunch with you. We're going to let you know. Because your evil is that great. But who knows? Maybe in extending yourself to those people, you can win them over by Allah Ta'ala's permission, insha'Allah Ta'ala. The next example, ikhwan, and the last one is for description. It's permissible for description. Meaning what? If you're trying to describe a brother or a sister, and there are a few sisters, their name is Jamila. And you're saying, which Jamila? You say the white sister Jamila. You say the short sister Jamila. The tall sister Jamila. There's nothing wrong with that. The short sister. As long as you don't intend from your statement al-ihtiqar to disrespect them. You don't say, for an example, you know, those negative statements. If a man has a limp, he might have polio at one time or something like that, one leg is shorter than the other. You know where we come from, many times they give those people the nickname of Crip. You see? If that man doesn't mind being called that, and you describe him like that, then it's no problem. To describe a deformity that he has, something like that, is no problem with that. The Prophet told the people, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, about Uwais al-Qarni. And he said, there's going to come a person to you from Yemen. That righteous man from the Tabi'een. He's from the best of the Tabi'een. He's going to have some leprosy. The size of a coin. He described that thing in him. Leprosy. Al-Baras. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made a mistake in the prayer and he prayed two rak'at, the man said, Ya Rasulullah, has the salat been shortened? Or did you forget? He said, I didn't forget, nor did I shorten it. He said, yeah, you only prayed two rak'at. The Prophet said to the people, did Dhul Yadain speak the truth? Did the one with two hands speak the truth? Because he had some morsel of flesh protruding from his hand. So these are some of the examples when it is permissible to make ghiba. Ikhwan, insha'Allah ta'ala, we want to renew our contract and renew our effort, all of us, with watching our tongue concerning the issue of ghiba. Let us not allow this just to be a talk that is just spoken about and that's it. There's no application. How can we hear the statements of Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, without allowing them to have some impact upon our hearts? Having an effect on our heart. We go back and we mention things to our wives. We do not give those statements any consideration. But in the religion, it can be a cause of you being thrown into the hellfire. Wallahi. So all we have to do is make a bigger effort to remember. Our tongues, when we grow up in the morning, when we wake up, every single person, he has the opportunity to free his soul or to bring his soul to its ruin. Now we've been given this day. The man who was intelligent, the man who was pious, the man who was connected, the man who was virtuous, he looks back and he reflects, what have I put forth today? What have I done? I made my salats in the masjid, or this many prayers in the masjid. I brought this for the believers. The Prophet says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, inna min afdal al-amal idkhal al-surur ala al-mu'min. From the best deeds, from the best affairs, is to bring happiness to a believer. To enter happiness upon him. You think the believer is not going to be happy when somebody show up with some deep pan fried chicken piece or something like that? This is an example. The sister we're taking a collection from, trying to help her to get her necessities after becoming a Muslim. You think that's not going to make somebody happy? So the man doing the course of his day, this is his focus. He's saying, what can I do? So one of the things we can do is prevent the evil by our tongues. If we're not going to do good, then do good by holding back your hand and holding back your tongue. For verily, as the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, al-Muslim man salim al-Muslimun min lisanihi wa yadihi. The Muslim is the one who the Muslims are safe from his tongue and from his hand. You brothers have any questions, inshallah, concerning the what was said. هل من سؤال? You have any questions? Someone may say, Ya akhi, I've seen so many tapes about ghiba. I've seen so many books about ghiba. I heard so many khutbas about ghiba. We want to hear something new. We want to hear something new. SubhanAllah. When are we going to get some expertise in the issue of ghiba? That's the argument that's against us. If you heard so many tapes and you heard so many issues about it, why are we still doing it? I can't understand it, wallahi. There are some reasons why people make ghiba too. We don't want to go into that. But there are some reasons. But most of the time, weak people make ghiba. Just imagine this for a minute. The man, he's interested in marrying a woman who was previously married. The new husband, and getting to know the woman, the potential wife, the brother, and getting to know his potential wife, what do you think about his conversation or his rap? When he spends the majority of his time talking about that girl, talking to that girl about the other husband, saying to the girl, well, you know, in the masjid, we didn't like him anyway. And you know, people didn't written that brother was this and that. That was what he used the majority of his time when he should try to get to know the sister that had known him. That's what he's talking about. We're going to look at that person as being weak. He doesn't have his own conversation to bring to say, hey, here I am. This is what I'm about. I'm a hard worker. I have integrity. I'm a principled man. I know this much of the Quran. I don't have enough time in talking about myself and trying to sell myself to you. I don't have time to waste on him. Whether he was a bozo or not a bozo. I don't have the time. Everyone in his right mind is going to look at that person, that man who wastes, he squanders that opportunity to talk about himself. Similarly, when we're around people and all we do is backbite people, what it entails is, you're a weak person. You're weak. Because you have to step up on the ladder, the social ladder, and you have to raise yourself and get some elevation at the expense of putting other people down. Come on and rise up based upon your own character. The content of your character and what we see about you. Not at the expense of the other people. The crab in the barrel mentality. Yeah, mixed in the ocean now. Yeah, you can make ghiba of the kuffar. Why? Because the hadith allows you, in that the hadith said, do you know what ghiba is? He said, Allah and His Messenger know best. He said, it is zikruka akhaka bima yakrahu. Mentioning your brother with that he doesn't like. But then again, who has time to sit in the waist to say, look at that kafir, is that kafir, is that? Unless it's just an example of how you want to show the favors of Allah upon you. You understand? Because you can see the kafir is obese. Unnecessarily. Not because of some metabolism problem that he has. He's just a pig. He just overeats. And then when you see him, you say, look at that. There's nothing wrong with that. Also from the ghiba, ikhwan, that people don't realize is that people do like this. Yatagamazoon. Look at that. Like that. You know, you do your face, you wink, you blink. All of that also is from al-ghiba. Whether marra bihim, if the believers go by them, they say, ha'ula'i. Look at them. Body yeah, body motions is from ghiba, is from this bad. No doubt, you have to make the tarbiyah of your tongue and you have to make the tarbiyah of your heart. Train them to get them under control. I think, ikhwan, wallahi, I'm never going to say anything that you never heard before, inshallah. Everybody heard this. So the dhikr is always just a remembrance. Or it's just to remind you. We all have our fitness in our lives, right? And it's really tough being in the dunya. Like, for an example, I may have an engagement with my wife. Her and I, we engage each other today in one of those serious, serious arguments. And it's very negative. And it's so negative, I see how shaitan is all in the mix. After that, as soon as I leave her, there's something else I have to deal with. And there's something else, and on and on and on. And a person may be prone to give up and to succumb to all of the wars that he's fighting on all those different fronts. But when a person is struggling to give tarbiyah just to his tongue and his heart, wallahi, it occupies his time enough where he'll forget all that other stuff, and at the same time, he'll be in a position where he can rectify his problem. Giving your heart a tarbiyah, tarbiyah on al-sabr, tarbiyah on al-ibadah, tarbiyah on al-sidq, tarbiyah on al-tawakkur, that stuff is, those are the higher principles of why we're on this earth. I'm going to control my tongue. Tomorrow, inshallah, Thursday, the day that the deeds go up to Allah, another phenomenon that the Islam told us about, we wouldn't have had a way of knowing. On Thursday, the deeds go up to Allah. He accepts the tawbah and the deeds of the people, except the two men who are fighting with each other. He says, lead those two until they get their situation together. Tomorrow on Thursday, I'm going to say, okay, tomorrow my tongue, I'm going to be in control of it. And you know, there's something we need to pay attention to. When you're by yourself, you control your tongue. Your problem develops when you start mixing with the people. That's when you start, whether they're kuffar or Muslim, that's when your problems start to develop, when you're mixing with the people. You're at the job with the kuffar, and they start talking about Sammy Sosa. I want the Puerto Rican to win. I don't want the white boy to win. And then you jump into that, and then that's the discussion. That was the discussion that we were in today. Which one you want to win, Sammy Sosa or Mark McGuire? Everybody wanted Sammy Sosa to win because he was Hispanic. So even in this issue, there's a racist thing. That's what we're saying. Well, when Mark McGuire hit 62,